Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Tonight I want to talk about law and our attitude about law as disciples of Yeshua. This week's Torah portion, Mishpatim, which means regulations, it enumerates a number of laws for ancient Israel. And when we look at those laws, sometimes we may not be able to discern the importance of each law, but I encourage you to look through the passages in this week's Torah portion and see which laws actually touch your heart and touch your mind. One in particular caught my attention, and that is the laws about slavery. Now, I know that I'm against slavery, but these laws existed during an ancient time when slavery was part of society, and what was distinctive about these laws was very interesting. And that is, slaves were considered human beings, real people with real rights and protection from God, rather than property. And that was a radical change for people. Now, one of the things that you'll notice when you read some of the ancient laws of Israel, it's this, that sometimes you'll read them and you'll feel they're just ancient, and maybe you may even feel they're irrelevant, but there are times when one of God's instructions gets into people's hearts, and it causes them to start having a higher view about people, about society, for instance. And so God knows that, and he knows that when you start loving him and you start loving other people, you start valuing all kinds of people. You start valuing slaves and free people. And eventually, he knew this would happen, that people would start saying, believers would start saying, we shouldn't have slaves. All people should be free. And Yeshua's work on the cross, I believe, actually, was breaking some of the great bondages in the world. And so those of us who have learned to love him and become disciples of him have learned something, and that is to value all kinds of people, to value the oppressed, to value those who others consider without worth, to value those who are poor, those who are in need, to value the immigrant, to value the old, to value the young, to value even the unborn. In other words, to begin to see people not just according to the values of society or the values that give greater worth to certain kinds of people than others, but to understand this, we are all created in the image of God. Now, it's a strange idea, isn't it? Because if you look around, you'll see no one of us looks alike. And yet you and I are each carrying the image of God. And so how do we make sense of that? We understand this, that God has incredible, incredible diversity within himself. He has so many good qualities within himself that it takes all of us together in order to express them. It's not just one nation. It's not just the nation of Israel. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He's called us to be a house of prayer for three nations, two nations, one nation, all nations. Yeshua said, after giving strong words about how important it was for his disciples to maintain a focus on the Jewish people, then he said, go into the whole world to make disciples of all nations. And so you learn something, that God's love for the Jewish people is connected to his love for all people. He doesn't limit his love to one nationality or to one ethnicity or to one people group or to one social stratum. He loves all kinds of people. I believe sometimes that Israel experienced slavery in Egypt so that it would be part of our national heritage and we could identify with any oppressed people. I believe that we have gone through many eras of rejection and persecution so that we ourselves could have hearts of compassion for all kinds of people. And I believe there's a great mystery in Messiah, and that is that he suffered in order to rescue us from penalties that we deserve. And he calls you and me to enter into the sufferings of Messiah and his sufferings for the whole world. Years ago, 1994, I was in Kiev, Ukraine. We were doing an outreach there, Messianic Jewish outreach. And I was out in a city square, and a Holocaust survivor came to me and asked me a very pointed question about where God was during the Holocaust. And I didn't know how to answer her question, and so I just prayed very discreetly under my breath, "Oh Lord, what do I say?" And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Ask her where she was on this particular day in September during the middle of the war." And so she explained to me that she was a little child on that day and she was taken to Babi Yar, a killing place. It was actually a park in Kiev, but it was used to slaughter tens of thousands of Jewish people and many Ukrainians who stood together with the Jews. And she was a little girl on that day, and she and her family were rounded up. They were taken. They were put on the edge of a ravine. There were machine guns on the other side, and they just started firing and killing everyone. But right before the bullets passed to her, a Ukrainian woman standing next to her gave her a little push, and she fell into the ravine before the bullets came. And then bodies that were being hit, including those of her family, fell upon her. And she said that she was covered with dead people and dying people. And this little girl, covered in death, waited until the darkness of night, and then she crawled out. This was her story to me. And she crawled out and she found her way to the home of a Ukrainian family that had mercy on her and took her in, cleaned her up, gave her clothes, fed her, and hid her for the rest of the war. And so her question was, where was God there? And I understood at that point what to tell her. And this was my answer. God was suffering with us. He was weeping with you. She began to cry, and she said to me, "You know, this is the first time anybody ever told me that God was for us." She said, "Everybody else who I've asked this question to said this was God's punishment against us. Some Christians said it this way, you killed Christ, and so God is against you. Some Orthodox Jews said it this way, you don't keep the commandments, so this is God's punishment for you." But I believe this little girl was loved by the Lord, not judged by the Lord, rescued by the Lord. And I told her that God tells us the truth, that he will preserve us, he will save us, and he will keep a remnant of Israel no matter what, no matter how hard the enemy comes against us. And then I said to her, "You and I are a testimony of this, because we're alive and Hitler's gone. We are alive. The Jewish people yet live, but Hitler has passed away. And so we're a testimony." And as I told her this, which was just the honest truth, it wasn't trying to make nice things out of evil things, She said, maybe this is why the only thing that ever brings me comfort is the book of Psalms. I'll read the Psalms and have comfort from God, but I didn't know he was for us. She gave her heart to the Lord. And she began a new life. A few years later, I was in Zhytomyr, Ukraine. I saw an elderly woman, and I thought I would lead her to Yeshua. So I went to her, and with an interpreter, I asked her if she had heard about Yeshua. And she said, oh, yes, I love him. And I thought she, you know, sometimes you can talk about Yeshua to Jewish people, they don't realize who you're talking about. And sometimes you have to say, well, I mean, Yeshua, Jesus. They go, oh. But she said, he's the only one who understands. And I asked her, what do you mean? And she said, well, he was covered in blood too. And this woman had a similar story as the other woman I just told you about. She was taken to a killing place. And somehow she wasn't killed, but she was covered by the bodies of those who had been killed and those who were dying. And she also escaped. But she said, he was covered in blood too. He's the only one who understands. The way she talked, I thought I needed to repent and come to the Lord. You see, the sufferings of Messiah connected to her sufferings. And his sufferings and her sufferings turn into redemption and turn into the power of God for love. Sunday night, I got a text from Tanya Siegler, 11 o'clock at night, I think it was. She didn't care if I was sleeping or not. But she was passing on an invitation to me to come Monday night. Many of the leading African-American pastors in Jacksonville were gathering together with their congregations to have a prayer meeting Monday night at Bethel Baptist Church downtown. And what had stirred this was there had been a recent series of murders, and the one that caught so many people's attention was a drive-by shooting that took the life of a 22-month-old child who was with her family in the family car. None of them were the intended targets. They were just shot at. As I understand it, it's related to gang violence and drug violence, and I agreed I would go. I felt I needed to go. And so Monday night, Tanya and I and Rabbi Yuri went to be together with this gathering downtown to pray about the violence and to pray for the community. And in the meantime, we found out that the violence of that week had touched someone close to us, because we found out that Officer Spencer, who's here providing security on Saturday mornings normally, his cousin had been shot in a drive-by shooting that Thursday. And he was 22 years old, a 22-year-old young man, good young man, actively involved in church, serving in choir and worship ministry. Working in a family business, this young man, Jerry Brown, also was not an intended target. He was sitting in his car outside his aunt's house. And for some reason, someone just shot. And I know I was touched by these two murders, and I appreciated the opportunity. I felt it was really a privilege to gather together in solidarity and in prayer. I've had many experiences with community prayer meetings, and often they're not including very much prayer. So sometimes things that are called prayer meetings are more like speeches and then one sentence of prayer or something like that. But I was taken that most of the people who were participating were really committed to praying and to seeking the Lord. And so it really was a time of prayer. I had something in my heart, so when it was my turn to lead the group in prayer, I started with a scripture from 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 12, verse 26, and it says, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it." Can you say that with me? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And I felt it was important to say that we who were there that night were gathering together and we were bearing witness to the truth of that, that we were all suffering. Everyone there was suffering. Everyone who had gathered for this time of prayer was suffering. And yet we weren't in despair because we knew we could bring our suffering to the Lord. And we would come to the one who died for us and rose from the dead, and we could pray to him. And he would lift us up, and he would pour out mercy and compassion upon us. And there was a scripture that was from Jeremiah that also was important to me. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And it was given through the prophet to the Jewish people at a time when we were facing great oppression and a loss of our sense of future and dispersion and exile, persecution and oppression. And this is what the word says: "Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you away into exile." So at the very point that Israel is taken into exile, the prophet has a word of instruction from the Lord: seek the peace. Seek the good, the prosperity of the city that I've carried you to, and pray to the Lord for the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Well, we live in such a time, friends, when some people have a segregated view of the city of Jacksonville still. And they think, oh, some parts are my neighborhood and my concern, and all the other parts are not. And I think that there are times when the African-American community in Jacksonville feels alone, that feels alone and isolated, that the white community of Jacksonville, spread out all around, doesn't always care, doesn't seem to care, and doesn't count as valuable the people in the African-American community. And so I felt I wanted to be there to say, if nothing else, we stand together with you and we suffer with you. And we seek the Lord with you. And we're concerned for you. And I had been given the assignment to pray for the city government, and the mayor was present. Mayor Lenny Curry was there as well, and he brought his pastor to join him in this meeting. And I was touched by his compassion. Other city council members, the police chief, and other officers were there. But I was praying this way. This is how the Lord showed me to pray for the mayor and for the other government officials, that they would have hearts of compassion and that they would have minds of wisdom. And I want you to get that into your spirit too. Hearts of compassion and minds of wisdom, so that they could give themselves to bringing God's grace and his peace and God's goodness and his righteousness and his justice to our city. There were times that night when African-American pastors were just crying out for the families in their community, for the youth in their community, and for those who have turned completely away from God and are walking in rebellion, walking in anger, walking in violence. And praying for healing within the churches and healing within the families, and healing within the city. And I believe we need to pray that way. We need to pray for the restoration of families. We need to pray that each of us could be useful in some way to enter into the sufferings of Messiah and then to share the mercy and the compassion of Messiah with those who are suffering too. So many times there was a cry to God for help to strengthen the families and to connect the young and old together. And there was a cry for hope and a cry for God to renew the community and a cry even for repentance among believers. I was glad to be there. There were times when I was afraid to open my eyes because I thought the white community was so underrepresented and so unmoved. Maybe it was just unaware. I don't know. But I think we have to take time and we have to open our own hearts and we have to make ourselves available to the Lord to go to and to be used by Him for the purpose of healing and for the purpose of prayer and for the purpose of counsel together what to do and how to do it. When I think about gangs and drug violence, I think about lawlessness. What happens to people when they set aside the law of God, when they set aside the law of a nation, and when they become a law unto themselves, and when that is mixed with cruelty? So lawlessness can be so destructive to a society. But I think also about an opposite thing, and that is a kind of focus on the law that also is mixed on cruelty. You see that with ISIS and with radical Islam. Not our law, but another law. But looking for those who are violating the law in order to judge them and destroy them. And I contrast that with Yeshua's high view of law, high view of Torah, and yet his absolute and extraordinary commitment to redemption, repentance, reconciliation, and mercy for those who would turn to him. You probably remember the story of the adulteress who was brought to Yeshua, who was guilty, had been found in the act, caught in the act, if you will. And there were those who were accusing her and asked Yeshua to join in and to render a verdict. And you know that there was a death penalty associated with adultery at that time. The way Yeshua handled that was very instructive for us. Because Yeshua didn't come to destroy the law. He came to bring it into its fullness. But what he did was show us that he does not apply the law with cruelty. He applies it with mercy. And so he said to those who had brought this guilty woman that let the one who is without sin be the one who cast the first stone. And if you follow the text carefully, you'll see that one by one the people were leaving. Because they all recognized that they were not without sin too. They were aware of their own sin. The way that Yeshua was handling this, it touched the accusers. And eventually it was just Yeshua and the woman there. And so at that moment, pay close attention to this detail, she was face to face with the only one who was without sin, Yeshua. And he had already said, let the one without sin cast the first stone. So now the one without sin is there. He can cast the first stone. But what does he do? He says, I'm not here to accuse you. And then he says to her, go and sin no more. You see, that was actually mercy, and it teaches us something even about the death penalty in the eyes of Yeshua, that that's the maximum penalty, not the minimum penalty, that is not mandatory. What's mandatory for the sinner? Go and sin no more. What's mandatory for the criminal? Go and sin no more. What's mandatory for the violent one? Go and sin no more. Turn from the wickedness, turn from the sin, and start living a life for God. That's what's called for. Yeshua doesn't want to kill everyone. If God wanted to kill everyone, he could have done it on several occasions. He could have said, Noah, I was looking at you. You know, you're the best, but not quite good enough. Let the flood destroy everybody. There were other times when the Lord could have just destroyed all of humanity, but he didn't. His plan has been and is to redeem us, not to destroy us, to save us, and to bring us back to a right mind and back to safety. Now, with that in mind, I was thinking, so lawlessness is so dangerous, but then you look at this kind of cruel application of the law, and it's just as dangerous too. And so it's not being lawless, and it's not being just so committed to the letter of the law. It's being committed to the law of God and mercy. Because the scripture teaches us that mercy will triumph over judgment and justice. Without mercy, the person sitting next to you would be weeping because you're gone. And you'd be gone too. Without mercy, we'd all be destroyed. Every one of us would be lost without mercy. I love what Psalm 19 says. You can turn there. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The Torah of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. So that was one side of my experience with law this week. Now another side happened on Wednesday when Antonio and I went down to prison to see Wayne Doty, who was on death row. And it was such a sharp contrast of situations because Wayne Doty is facing execution for two murders which he committed, two murders that he's guilty of, and one of them was the murder of a drug dealer. He was trying to rob the guy and ended up killing him. The other murder was the murder of a fellow prisoner. Through Beth Israel's prison ministry, Wayne has begun to turn to the Lord. And so our first task, our first assignment, really our first responsibility when we went to see him together months ago, was to prepare for him to face his Creator, because he will stand before the Lord God Almighty. When he's executed, he's going to face the judgment of God for the murders that he's committed. And I told him the only things that I knew to prepare him, and that is repent. Be remorseful for what you've done and humble yourself and speak honestly. And if you have this in your heart and you act appropriately and you put your trust in Yeshua, then you have a foundation for asking for mercy from the Lord, who is the only one who has the right to grant mercy to him. So our first responsibility was to prepare him to face his creator, to face the judge, the righteous judge, in whom there is no injustice, in whom there is no unholiness. And I remember when we first brought up the idea of remorse, it was unthinkable for him. But some things have begun to change, and his heart has begun to soften, and he is changing in some outward ways. But then about a week ago, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the Florida statutes and the process for the death penalty is unconstitutional. And so he and the almost 400 other people on death row in Florida are facing a new challenge. Most of the people on death row are still asserting their innocence. He's one of the few who's admitted his guilt. Most are trying to live longer. He's accepting that he has to pay with his life. And you know, the system isn't quite set up to deal with the guilty. It's more familiar with the guilty who are pretending to be innocent than it is the guilty who are acknowledging their guilt. So he's a bit of an anomaly, but it was such a contrast, because now it looks like his execution date will be delayed. We have no idea when it will be at this point. But it was going to be set in mid-January, and it probably would have been just a matter of weeks or a couple of months at the most before it was carried out. But now none of us knows what the course will be for him. So at first we were preparing him to die, and now we need to prepare him to live. And how do you live for God while you're guilty? How do you live for God while you're surrounded by other guilty people and other violent criminals? What a paradox. When we were with him, I told him about the murders of the 22-month-old baby and the 22-year-old and the others. He had heard something from the news, and how we had gone to pray, and what I shared with you and what I shared with the community as we prayed together. And you know, here, this man who had murdered two is now softening, and his heart is breaking for these people he doesn't even know, who were murdered by people who thought the way he had thought, who were lawless and who were cruel and who devalued life. And we're sitting there talking, and I realized at that moment that I was suffering with him too. And how strange it is, on one hand, to be suffering for the death, the murder of innocence, and on the other hand, to be suffering with someone who's actually guilty. And I couldn't make sense of it until I was thinking of Yeshua and how he suffers with me. And I'm guilty, are you? He suffers with us, and we're not innocent. Maybe we haven't committed this crime or that sin, but all of us are guilty before the utterly righteous and holy God. And yet, he welcomes us. He pours out the gift of repentance that leads to life. He's ready to receive into his family those who repent, those who turn and come to him. And it's not just a religious exercise, believe me. The Lord won't be fooled by your religiosity. One of the least obvious sides to this life of faith is that we enter into suffering. And by entering into suffering, the compassion of God and the love of God and the righteousness of God are not only present in us, but they're present through us to other people. And this is why it's so important to take seriously the words of Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant, that the law which we broke, that we could not keep, the law of Sinai, which we could not fulfill ourselves, has been transformed so that now the law is not just a set of external rules by which we are judged, but God's law, his instruction, gets written onto our hearts and onto our minds because we start changing through the redemptive process of the Lord. We change. And this is why everyone needs to be born again. Everyone needs to be buried in the water of immersion with Yeshua and then to rise up a new creation. Everyone needs to confess his sins and renounce his sins and become a new creation in him. Every one of us needs his mercy. And the more we experience his mercy towards us, the more we can show mercy to other people. The more we recognize we have been forgiven, the more we can love other people who need forgiveness as well. And when we think we are high and mighty and we think we are so good, we can't identify with those who we see who are guilty. But I want to tell you this, God's not fooled by our hardness of heart. And he's not limited by our hardness of heart. He will change us. He will work with us. He will do whatever it takes in order to transform us. It's not just the issues of the law. It's the issues of the heart. And I believe that you and I are called to have hearts of mercy, to be tender, to care about the suffering of others, to take notice of the suffering, to not be hard about the suffering of others, and to be concerned about the well-being of our whole city. And I think when we do that, we can be really useful. And I think a messianic congregation is uniquely positioned in the kingdom of God in order to do this kind of work effectively. Because we are to be a place that is a home for Jewish people and a home for every other nation that would join together with the Jews. And so here it is where we have to practice. Here we get a chance to practice. Look around. You'll see tall people and short people. Big people, little people. People of different skin colors. People of different backgrounds, people with different education, with different economics. But you know what? In God's eyes, when he looks down, he looks and he sees his children who he loves. And that's how he wants us to see each other. So soften up your hearts, and it will help you be useful to the Lord. I think that's all I got to say. So let's just close. Lord, help our hearts truly be circumcised hearts. Help our hearts really be tender towards you. And help us to receive the engraving on our hearts and our minds of your Torah. That your Torah, full of life and full of love, Lord, would be written in us, on us, and through us would be spread to others. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise if you're all by your lonesome? Shuffle to be with someone else. Thank you, Rabbi, for joining me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.